Well, if you have your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to the book of Ruth, we've been working our way through the book of Ruth on Sunday mornings here throughout the summer. And we've seen Naomi leave with her family during the famine, go to the land of Moab in search of food. And of course, while she's there, she loses her husband and her two sons. And we've seen Naomi return to Bethlehem bitter and angry, but with a faithful daughter-in-law who's so committed to her, but also has converted to the God of Israel. And we saw that last week. And this morning we're going to go into chapter 2, and we're going to see Ruth take the center stage as she goes out in faith to provide for her and Naomi's survival. Now, it's quite a long reading this morning, and I've had quite a stressful weekend, so I've roped in a little bit of help to help with the reading this morning. So James Finn and Rachel Fraser are going to come now. And James is going to read the first section of chapter 2, and then Rachel is going to come and read the second section as well. So I'm going to invite them up now, and James will come first, and then Rachel will follow after.
Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants."
In verse 14, "And at mealtime Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate, and she was satisfied, and had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, "You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law.
Well, this week, quite often, I go on the BBC website, news website on the computer sometimes, check what's going on in the world, what's happening. And I'd spent the morning preparing Ruth chapter 2. And I couldn't believe it when I went on to the BBC website and I scrolled down a bit. What was the title of one of the articles of news on the website? And this is what it was called. You can still look it up. It was on the 25th of July. And it's called this: Could the biblical practice of gleaning cut food waste? Could the biblical practice of gleaning cut food waste? And I couldn't believe it. I just spent the whole morning learning about gleaning and getting my head around what gleaning was. And here was them taking this old practice and saying, it's valid for today. It's applicable for today. Basically, it was an article reporting on a growing practice of people who are going to fields during harvest time and picking up all the odds and ends of crops or the bits that the harvesters and the big machines miss. And they're saying there is tons and tons and tons of food going to waste that could be gleaned. And there's armies of volunteers, particularly in England, going to these fields during harvest, picking up this spare food and donating it to charities or food banks or using it themselves. And these modern-day gleaners, these people going to the fields and picking up these crops, are saying that as much as 7% of a crop is discarded. It's left in the field unharvested, or it's not suitable for our modern food laws and regulations about odd-sized carrots and everything else. And it just hit me. Here's me looking at this Old Testament practice of gleaning. And here's a secular news article on it as well. It's making a comeback in 2019. But here in Ruth chapter 2, we have Ruth. Her and Naomi, they're back in Bethlehem, and this young, widowed, foreign woman. Remember last week we thought about how Ruth is called Ruth quite often in her interactions with Naomi, but when she gets back to Bethlehem, time and time again we read, it's Ruth the Moabite. She's Ruth the Moabite. She's the young, widowed, foreign woman who goes out to try and provide for her own survival and also that of her mother-in-law. But she goes out in faith because she's among people who may not take too kindly to her nationality. The Moabites and the Israelites traditionally did not get on. And she's also going out defenseless. She's a young woman going out into a field in a very dangerous time period. It's the period of the judges, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And yet as we read this account, as she goes gleaning, we see that it's God-guided gleaning. It's no coincidence where Ruth ends up, what field she ends up in. God has planned it all along. And we're going to make our way through the chapter this morning. We're going to focus around the different people. We don't have time to look at everything. We're going to focus around the different people, and we're going to view the events that we read in Ruth chapter 2 through their different eyes. Now, I'll warn you at the start, the first two points are much longer than the third and fourth points. So if we're getting to the end of one and you're thinking there's three more of these to come, don't be getting worried. So four people in this story in Ruth chapter 2 this morning. Firstly, we see Ruth, then we see Boaz, then we see God, and finally we see Jesus. So we have Ruth, Boaz, God, and Jesus. Of course, Naomi's mentioned here, but we're going to deal with her next week. So firstly, Ruth. And I want you to put yourself in Ruth's shoes this morning. I want you to view this story through her eyes. I want you to imagine that you've left your home, that you've gone to a foreign land, that you find yourself an immigrant, that you've lost your husband, you've lost your brother-in-law, you've lost your father-in-law. It's just you and your late husband's mother, and you can't work in this new land. You're a woman in a time where women didn't really work that much. You're also a foreigner. You wouldn't be accepted. And your only hope as you arrive in Bethlehem immediately is this old practice called gleaning. where God's law had instructed farmers to leave the offcuts of their crops for the poor. But you're counting on their individual honesty and their individual integrity, which is in short supply in Israel in the days that you live. And yet you've come to know the God of Israel. You've left behind an old life with your old idols, and you've come to know God, and you go out gleaning, trusting in him. And you come across a field, and you ask permission of the head harvester of the field, can I glean in this field? And he says, yes. You maybe weren't expecting it. And you work hard, and as you're working hard, the big boss turns up, the important person, the landowner. And for some reason, he notices you. And you're thinking to yourself, is he looking at me? Is he seeing that I'm a foreigner? And is he going to kick me out of this field? No. He's gracious. He's kind. He doesn't speak down to me. He's heard about me. He says nice things to me. He offers me provision and protection and sustenance as I work. He says he'll treat me just like one of his workers, that I'll have a place to glean not just for today, but for the whole harvest. It comes to dinner time. I'm just going to work right through. I have no food. I'm not going to go over and join them. This guy's wealthy. He owns this land. He's got his workers around him, and he's treating them to lunch. But what does he do? He invites me over to share this nice meal with them. And as I'm gleaning in the afternoon, I notice there's a lot more to glean here in this afternoon. In fact, his workers are intentionally leaving me good crops that they had no obligation to do. Why? Because that landowner has told them to. And as I head home and I'm dragging this vast amount of food that I've collected, I can't believe the day that I've had. So many coincidences. The right field, the right person. Of all the fields, of all the owners, I know that God has led me there today. And unknown to me, the man who is so unnecessarily kind to me is a relative of my late husband. My God is moving in the circumstances of my life to put things in place. To put me, a foreign, widowed enemy of Israel, into the line of the coming Messiah. And these coincidences just keep building upon the other in Ruth Chapter 2. The author couldn't be clearer. There's no such thing as coincidence when God is at work. He's guiding everything, even though those experiencing the events don't know it yet. See, we're beginning to see this story through the eyes of Ruth. But there's another set of eyes that's going on in this story. It's the eyes of the narrator. And they're slowly coming together to see the big picture of what God is doing. You see, up to chapter 2, Naomi's been the main person in focus here, hasn't it? Naomi's been taking the lead. But now it's Ruth. She takes over as the main person in this story. And she heads out to glean. Her and Naomi, they've made it to Bethlehem. The harvest has begun, and Ruth realizes she needs to provide for their needs. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. That's why BBC News called the practice of picking up these odd bits gleaning. They called it a biblical practice because it's lifted right out of the pages of the Bible. Before we had welfare states and food banks and benefits, God had provided a way in Israel for the poor to be provided for. Every harvest, God's people were to leave a proportion of the crop in the field to let the poor come and pick it up to sustain themselves unhindered. Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner or the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is God's law. This is what he gave to his people. They were to provide for the poor. It's almost like an Old Testament version of the modern day food bank. The foreigners, the widows, the poor, those who could not provide for themselves, came to the fields at harvest time, and food was to be left for them. And right through the Old Testament to the New, the Bible presents our God as a God who has an interest in the poor, an interest in the helpless, an interest in those who could not look after themselves. And yet, I don't know if you picked up on it as we read verse 1. Ruth is realistic. She knows she cannot just stroll into any field. She should have been able to. That was the law. They were all meant to provide this gleaning. But it was down to every individual farmer and every individual landowner to follow God's law. And yet many of them didn't. Remember, this is the time of the judges. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And a number of times in the chapter that we've read together, it's alluded to that if Ruth had gone to somewhere else, her circumstances might have been very different. Verse 9, verse 15, verse 22. Twice Boaz tells her, stay in my fields. I've warned my young men not to come near you. Verse 22, Naomi says, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted. That must have been happening at the time. And so as Ruth goes gleaning, she says to Naomi that she's looking for someone in whose sight I shall find favor. She's going out. She's no idea of the reaction she's going to get, and it may not have been a good reaction. And yet she goes in faith. She's looking to find someone favorable who will show her mercy. And in a chapter full of the favor of God being pronounced on people, what Ruth is really saying here is, I'm looking for the favor of someone. I'm going out in faith, hoping someone will take pity on me, someone will be nice to me, someone will follow the law and let me glean in the field. But I'm really trusting God to lead me to the right place. She's no divine map to know where that is, but she goes in faith. And if you're a Christian here this morning, there are those times that God calls us to do the same, to go in faith. Ruth doesn't just sit around waiting, she goes in faith. It's dangerous, it's unknown, but she goes looking the favor of another, knowing that finding that favor would represent the hidden favor of God. So she goes, and she finds herself gleaning unknown to her in the field of Boaz. Verse 3 doesn't tell us how long that morning until she got to that field, but she does. And as she does, Boaz arrives and he inquires who she is in verse 5. And we hear that Ruth had been polite, that she'd asked permission, and that she's worked hard all morning in the field. And then Boaz speaks to her. It's interesting, as you look through the different chapters of the book of Ruth, quite often they're pivoted round a conversation. There's a really important conversation happens between two of the people in these chapters. And here we have a significant conversation, this meeting of Boaz and Ruth, this interaction, this conversation in verses 8 to 13. And as Boaz outlines all these provisions and protections he's going to provide for Ruth, she's bowled over by his generosity and his grace. And in verse 10, there's only one W that she's going to ask. Why? Why are you doing this for me? Why are you treating me this way? This is not normal. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Ruth cannot understand why a wealthy, important Israelite man would speak to her. Not even meaning to care for her as well. She's a foreign Moabite woman. It's unheard of. To many, it might have even seemed appropriate, a man of such standing in Israel coming and speaking to this woman. Why is he doing it? She gets her answer in verses 11 and 12. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth, I'm doing this for you because I know you. I've been told of you. She's a foreign Moabite woman living in Israel, yet she has a testimony that is spreading in Bethlehem. Her commitment, her sacrifice, that she's converted to Yahweh, that Boaz is saying to her, "You've taken refuge under Yahweh's wings." You know, he's honoring her and her commitment and her care for Naomi. And he's saying to her, "It's been noticed. And we are praising God for what you are doing." You see, we see in Ruth here the power of a testimony. She's the talk of the town, but she's not the talk of the town for the wrong reasons. She's the talk of the town for the right reasons. And what is she doing? She's simply trying to care for her elderly mother-in-law. And she's doing it in the Lord. And it's noticed by people she doesn't even know. What an encouragement that is for us this morning. Our testimony is powerful. And as we honor God and as we live for him day to day and live out the gospel and live out our Christian lives, and you may think, "I'm not preaching sermons or I'm not leading that or leading this," but as you go to work and as you care for your family, the fact that you're a Christian, that you live differently, that you follow God, is noticed. That you're born again. And as you take your opportunities to share the gospel and you back that up with a life of faithfulness and commitment, it's noticed by those we don't even know. And there's a special word here for those caring for elderly parents. Some of you may be caring every day. Some of you are trying to balance it with work and family and everything else. And you may ask yourself and wonder at times, "How can I do this to honor the Lord?" But when you exhibit the care and the faithfulness of Ruth in the Lord, it's noticed. That can be the place you witness to the care home workers or the neighbors in the street or the staff in A&E. It's the power of a testimony. What's Ruth doing? She's trying to provide for her mother-in-law. It's the power of a testimony. As the day goes by, Boaz, he's not just content to provide and protect Ruth, but verse 14, he invites her over for lunch. She's being given far more than the law required. And as she gleans in the afternoon, as we've already thought about, you know, all she was meant to get was at the sides. And yet she knows this is Boaz's doing. The workers are pulling out bits and leaving it for her. And he invites her to join him for a meal. And he sits down in fellowship with her. When it comes to home time, we get to verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley. As Ruth makes her way home, she's tired from a busy day gleaning, and she's making her way back to Naomi, dragging about the equivalent of 13 kilos of barley. That's 13 bags of sugar she's bringing back with her. And you can just see Naomi's reaction jump off the page. She's overwhelmed. She gives thanks to God. She knows that God is in this. And when Naomi hears who it is who's been so kind to her, she tells Ruth, "That man, Boaz, is a close relative of Naomi's family. He's one of our redeemers." Now, we're going to get to that next week. Ruth, she goes out in faith. She finds herself protected, provided for, not just for one day. Verse 23. She kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. That's the narrative in the eyes of Ruth. Secondly, we see the narrative in the eyes of Boaz. There's a very interesting storytelling technique that's used here in chapter 2. You see, the reader is introduced to a new individual and what his identity is long before other people in the story are introduced to it. We see it in verse 1. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. whose name was Boaz. And automatically we see this man is going to be important in this story. The fact that he's a relative of Naomi is going to be important in this story. We already thought about the importance of names in the book of Ruth. Well, Boaz loosely means in him is strength, in God is strength. And he's a relation of Elimelech. Now, it says there that he was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, clan was sort of a way to sort of identify people within Israel. You had the tribe, so you had one of the different brothers. You were the Levite, you were from Levi, you were from Issachar. Next down, you had a clan. So it went tribe, clan, and then it went sort of father's house. And that's how you identified yourself in Israel. So we see that he is a relative of the clan of Elimelech. And we see his character. The character of Boaz, verse 1 describes him as a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. And that word worthy can mean a variety of things. It can convey power and wealth and importance. But it could also mean strength of character and integrity, hence it's translated here worthy. And as we get to know Boaz, we see that he exhibits both these meanings in his role in this story. He's wealthy, he's powerful, but he's also a man of integrity, a man of character. And we see his worthiness throughout the narrative as we see the story through his eyes. Verse 4, look at how he treats his workers. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Boaz, the wealthy, powerful landowner, comes to his workers and he blesses them in the name of God. He greets them in a godly way and they respond in a godly way. This suggests that he did this regularly. Remember the time when everyone does what is right in their own eyes? He doesn't come out with a whip making sure they're working hard and putting the fear of him into them. He comes in a gracious and godly way. And this greeting, this interaction that comes between them when he says, "The Lord be with you," and they answer, "The Lord bless you," it seems to have been a greeting that God's people used at the time of harvest. Listen to Psalm 129, verses 7 to 8. "With which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" It's in the Psalms. This seemed to be a greeting that would happen at harvest time between God's people. So here we have a godly man who treats his workers well, and he doesn't separate his faith from Yahweh from his job as a boss. And again, that's an example to us this morning. If you find yourself being someone's boss or being in charge, how do you treat those who are under you? Do they know you're a Christian? Do you treat those below your qualification level or your salary scale well? Do you speak to them? Do you take an interest in them? Again, that'll be noticed. It's noticed and it's commented here in the narrative. And it'll provide untold opportunities to witness for Christ. But we need to keep moving this morning and we can't dwell on that. Boaz, as he comes and he greets his workers. He knows them well. But he immediately notices there's someone else there. Who's this? She's new. Maybe it was very noticeable that she was a Moabite. We don't know. But he inquires who she is. And she's so far below his social status and his circle. She's in the field. She's gleaning. She's one of the poor. And yet he notices her. And not only does he notice her, but he engages with her in verses 8 and 9. He tells her, "Don't go into any other field. Keep close to my workers. They'll protect you. Not only that, but you don't need to go and draw your own water, which would have been expected. You can have my men's water." And as she's bowled over by his kindness and doesn't understand why he's behaving this way to a foreigner, Boaz builds her up. And he tells her very clearly in verses 11 to 12, "Ruth, in my eyes, you're no longer a foreigner. I will treat you like an Israelite. You're under the wings of the same God as I am." Those words are amazing. "A begging foreign woman in my field. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to pronounce God's blessing upon you. Not only that, as I sit with my workers and enjoy my lunch, you're going to join us. And as you think through the Bible, all the times we thought about meals and the importance of meals and whose company was included in meals. And here's Boaz inviting this foreign Moabite poor woman to join him. It's a bold gesture of grace. He goes well above what's required for him. Verses 15 and 16. Not only are the sides of this field going to be Ruth's, but he instructs his workers to deliberately leave grain for her, to drop it purposely from the harvest. And this is just not for one day. Ruth enjoys Boaz's favor throughout the harvest. And as you read this story, you're left scratching your head. Why? Why does this man stoop down and treat Ruth in this way? Is it just because he's a relative of Naomi's? Times that didn't mean much. If when we get to chapter 4, we'll see that. There's another relative. He doesn't put himself out. Why does this man stoop down in grace and treat Ruth this way? No, there's more to this. Boaz treats a poor foreign woman who's converted and joins God's people with grace and care because he has experience of such a woman in his own family. Click over to chapter 4. Do you remember the family line? Right at the end, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. And then Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. Boaz's father is a man called Salmon. Now turn with me briefly to Matthew chapter 1. And we have that long list of the descendants of Jesus. Or of the genealogy of Jesus, sorry, at the start of Matthew's gospel. And we have this genealogy repeated. But there's a surprising addition to this family line. Look at Matthew 1, 3 to 6. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. By Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Who's Boaz's mother? Rahab, the pagan prostitute from Jericho who hides the Israelite spies, who converts to Yahweh, and when Jericho is destroyed, she's saved. And she's brought into the people of God. And we read in Joshua 6, verse 25, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, some commentators try to say they've skipped a few generations. It's a grandmother or a great-grandmother. I spent a bit of time trying to calculate all the ages and everything else. It's clear from this story, Boaz is a lot older than Ruth. And I just see it clearly here in Matthew 1. Rahab is Boaz's mother. Boaz is the son of a foreign pagan woman of questionable character who converts to Yahweh and joins God's people. Boaz had learned that faith in his God was what was important. Not nationality, not background, not previous mistakes, but saving faith that brings people under the wings of Yahweh and into the people of God. And so as he sees Ruth, he graciously cares for her because he's experienced it in his own family. We see the story through the eyes of Boaz. Thirdly, we see the story through the eyes of God. And as we've read this chapter, the author is clear. God's not seen by the people involved. God doesn't speak directly to them. But Yahweh's fingerprints are all over this chapter. All these coincidences are not coincidences. They're the hidden hand of God. He's steering their stories and they don't know it. And after all that Naomi and Ruth have been through, God has not left them. He's working, he's moving. And as we think of ourselves this morning, if only we could read heaven's narration of our lives to see the fingerprints of God at work. All those times, the so-called coincidences were the hidden hand of God. And sometimes we catch a glimpse of that in this life. But eternity will show us all those other times. He's working in the ordinary, in the chance meetings, in the everyday life for his glory. And that's what we need to remember even in the really difficult times. His fingerprints are there. We see God in Ruth chapter 2. Finally, the fourth person, we see Jesus in Ruth chapter 2. Before Reuben goes to bed at night, we always try and read him a Bible story, and it has this Bible story book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And like all good marketing, it has a tagline. And this is the tagline of the Jesus Storybook Bible. Every story whispers the name Jesus. Every story whispers the name Jesus. And it's a good tagline, because that's the Bible, isn't it? Every story whispers the name Jesus. He's in every story. And as we think of Boaz and his treatment of Ruth, our minds are taken to Boaz's descendant. As this wealthy, powerful, godly man stoops down in grace to care and protect and provide for a lowly, poor, foreign woman, we think of another who came to Bethlehem, who stooped down in the incarnation. The only truly worthy one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with whom the Father was well pleased. And what does it say in Philippians 2? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The one who feeds his people with the bread of heaven. The one who protects them like a shepherd with his sheep. The one who gives up his very life on a cross to pay for the foreigner's sin, the enemies of God, to bring them into the family of God and under his wings. And he graciously invites them to fellowship and nourishment with him every day. People from every skin color, every social background, every colorful past who come in repentance and faith come into fellowship with him. And as Ruth came home to Naomi, the two were overwhelmed at the provision of Boaz, far above what they'd imagined that morning. If you're a Christian here this morning, every day, we can come to God, marveling at the love of Christ, asking for more of it in our lives and hearts. We read in Ephesians 3, as we grow in that love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Christian, are you rejoicing in the greater Boaz this morning? The one who has provided and protected and given you fellowship with him. Will you bow down in adoration and joy like Ruth before him this morning? Or do we forget his provision so often? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're still an enemy. You're still a foreigner from God in your sin, a foreigner from heaven. And I present to you this morning the Boaz of heaven. Jesus Christ stooping down in grace to forgive, to change your heart, to make you a new person and bring you into a new family. Leave that old life behind and come to him this morning. Enjoy his provision, his protection, and this fellowship. As we read Ruth chapter 2, we see Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would have faith to see the hidden hand of God, to know you never leave us, you never forsake us. And though things in this life are not for our personal good at times, we know there's a bigger plan. Lord, give us faith at times to go out boldly, to have the testimony of Ruth and Boaz. And help us, Lord, never to take for granted the one who has stooped down for us and brought us into your family. Father, take your word and apply it to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.